First of all, women of light, out of the darkness and into the marvelous light. And I see that I'm the only one that's looking. So, I hope you like the picture. I guess I'm going to ask, I don't know why this is, well, let me try this. I may have to have Devin come up here and help me. Now, did that go through? Okay. Okay, first of all, we're going to start out with what is light? And it's a very interesting question to me because the best we can do from a scientific point of view is to say that light is made up of waves of massless particles. That's very interesting. It means it does not have any matter in it. It does not have any material, but it's just light. Light contains no mass, no matter, and then it travels faster than anything else that we know of in this whole universe. It is extremely fast. Another thing about light is that it's beyond my comprehension that something that is made of nothing can move or travel. Because, see, it's beyond my mind that there can be something of that nature. But light really is something that is made of nothing, and it does travel, and it does move. Yet, light brings life to all living organisms. Without life, there is no life. My African violets would attest to that. I have tried to keep them in a good spot, but sometimes they complain because they're not getting enough light. And, you know, even we, ourselves, sometimes we get cranky when we haven't seen the sun for many, many days. So light really does play a great part in our lives, and it just makes us happier if the sun shines out. But without light, there is no sight. So light brings sight, and it brings life. It's really interesting. As I said, we can't determine what it is. The only way that we can recognize light is by its characteristics. And that is the way that God is. We cannot define God, but we do know God by his characteristics. And then, as you know, the motto for today is Ladies of Light. So how can we be something that we don't know what it is? But we can be. So we're going to kind of take a look at that and see how we can become that. And one thing that I'm going to digress here a minute. Can you ladies over here see? I was should have asked you to move if you couldn't. I guess you can all see. So Judy, Annette, I should have done that a bit ago and I didn't do it. One thing that helps us understand positive what light is to take a look at the negative, which is darkness. Satan, of course, is the chief of that realm, and I want to read to you here in a minute a passage out of Deuteronomy 13. So if you want to turn to Deuteronomy 13 as I get there in just a second. As light and darkness define the physical world, light and darkness also define the spiritual world. And I do want to take the time to read the entire 13th chapter here, it's 18 verses. But I want you to take a look at the darkness from God's perspective. And may I up front here tell you, obviously, we're not under the old covenant, so we're not going to do what they were supposed to do here. But I want you to see how terrible the darkness is from God's perspective. So he starts out in verse 1, and I'll be reading from New American Standard Bible. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true, concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, whom you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has counseled rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, to seduce you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk, so you shall purge the evil from among you. If your brother, your mother's son, or your daughter, or the wife you cherish, or your friend who is as your own soul, entice you secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, whom neither you nor your fathers have known, or the gods of the people who are around you, near you, or far from you, from one end of the earth to the other end, you shall not yield to him or listen to him, and your eye shall not pity him, nor shall you spare or conceal him. But you shall surely kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. So you shall stone him to death, because he has sought to seduce you from the Lord your God, who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Then all Israel will hear and fear, and will never again do such a wicked thing among you. If you hear of one of your cities, which the Lord your God is giving you to live in, anyone saying that some worthless men have gone out from among you and have seduced the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods whom you have not known, then you shall investigate and search out and inquire thoroughly. And if it is true, and the matter established, that this abomination has been done among you, you shall surely strike the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying it and all that is in it, and its cattle with the edge of the sword. Then you shall gather all its booty into the middle of its open square, and burn the city and all its booty with fire as a whole burnt offering to the Lord your God, and it shall be a ruin forever. It shall never be rebuilt. And nothing from that which is put under the ban shall cling to your hand, in order that the Lord may turn from his burning anger and show mercy to you, and have compassion on you, and make you increase, just as he has sworn to your fathers. If you will listen to the voice of the Lord your God, keeping all his commandments, which I am commanding you today, and doing what is right in the sight of the Lord your God. This is an example from the Old Testament as to how serious it is when we are in the darkness, or when we toy with the darkness. That is the way that God looks at it. And again, I want to make sure that you understand I'm not advocating that we put everyone on trial and figure that out and take care of it. That's the Old Testament. Our warfare is in our mind, and we do not fight physically. I'm thankful for that. All right, as we continue to go on here, I'm going, but this is not. Okay, so we've taken a look at the darkness, and I want to now take a look at the physical, but on your lady that you are drawing of yourself, I want you to do now from the nose up, okay? So while you're doing that, I'm going to go ahead here with the positive, the light, and God. From the beginning of the physical creation, God divided the light from the darkness, Genesis 1:18, so that we could understand the concept in the spiritual realm. God has been so good to us to show us physically so we can get a rough idea of the concept, and then it is up to us to take that concept and move that up to the spiritual realm. So as God divided light from the darkness in the physical creation, God has divided light from the darkness in the spiritual creation. I want you to know also that that Christians are not mere men. If you would take your silhouette and now you draw from the nose down, so some beautiful shapely chins you should have on your picture. God tells us that if we are to be partakers of his nature, that we are not just mere men. We are partakers of the divine nature, and the divine nature is light. 1 John 1:5 tells us that God is light. And a verse that I really like is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. And I do want to read that to you. Second Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. Seeing that his, meaning God's, divine nature has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence, for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So we know that we can do that. And then God tells us how we can be partakers of the divine nature. So I first want to go to the process of becoming light. And that I want to talk to you out of John 3:16, a verse that probably most of you could quote. But I kind of want to take a look at that from a different perspective tonight. So John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." This is Jesus speaking here from the earth. And he actually says, if you take a look at the words that he said, either believe or perish. Is that right? That is what he said. Believe or perish. Now, I want to ask you a strange question. Is that something you do? Is that a work? It does require work to believe, doesn't it? It is something that you do. And belief is another synonym. Well, let me say it this way. Faith and belief are synonyms. They are the same. So we have belief that I really like the definition that comes out of Romans 4. I think it's verse 20 or 21. When Abraham has been given credit for his faith because he believed that what God had said, God was able to do. I love that definition of faith because it's something that I can hold on to. So faith is believing that what God said, he is able to do. And so we believe that God has said these words, and we believe that if we follow them, that we do have eternal life. So the first thing that Jesus said was, believe or perish to become a child of God. And this is not doing what I wanted it to do. There we go. So let's go to Luke 13. Luke 13, 1 to 5. And he says, "Now on the same occasion there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered and said to them, 'Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower of Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. To repent means not to say that you're sorry. Repent means to change your mind. Hence, that changes your life. But again, Jesus said, repent or perish. Is that something that you do? It is, isn't it? Repent. Changing the mind, the way that you think, is hard work. It is something you do, but something that must be done if we are to become light. The next thing I want to read is Matthew 10, 32 to 33. Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. So again, confess, Jesus says, or perish. And again, I ask you to confess. Is that something that you do? It is. To confess requires something on your part. Okay, I want to take a look also at Mark 16:16. And Jesus said, he who has believed and has been baptized or immersed shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. So again, Jesus said, you will be baptized or perish. And of course, we could take some time and take a look and go through things here, and we can find out quickly that to be baptized means full immersion. And again, when we stack up these things to do against that chapter that I read to you out of Deuteronomy 13, this really is pretty serious business. What I want to do is to also take a look at Colossians 2, beginning in 11. I'll read 11 and 12. And in him, or in Christ, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism or immersion, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. I ask you, is immersion a work that you do? No. Immersion is something that you submit to, but you don't do a thing. You submit to it. Somebody else does the work in lowering you into the waters of immersion. Somebody else does the work in raising you from the waters of immersion. And did you catch verse 12? It is God who does the work. In the working of God who raised Christ from the dead. All of those others were works. We talked about believing. That is a work that you do. We talked about confession, that is a work. But when we get to immersion, that is not a work. And this is not really doing what I wanted it to do. It's very contrary, and I'm sure it has nothing to do with me. Any questions on anything that we've covered so far? Is that making sense? Clear as mud? Okay. I want to take a look also here at Luke 8:11. Let's take a look there. One thing that started way, way back in the beginning, in Genesis, was when God made the creation, he set it up so that the things that he created were full grown, but within those full grown things, whether they be animals, plants, or man, there was the seed that was placed within that would reproduce after its kind. And that is a law that God has seen fit to carry over even into the spiritual realm. To me, this is extremely exciting. So the seed we find is the word in Luke 8:11, and you probably all beat me there. It says, he's explaining the parable that he has just said, and he said, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. And then there's another one that I really like, 1 Peter 1. Verses 22 and 23. He says, since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls, that would be going back to immersion again, for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again. Anything that is born has to come from a seed, doesn't it? You have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable or, but, I'm sorry, is not perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding word of God. Today, we know so much more than they did 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago, and that is about the cell and about how it operates, all the things that are involved in the cell. You know, it just boggles the mind because humanly, you have over 8, no, I'm sorry, that's too big. You have over 3 billion lines of code in your body, over 3 billion. Those lines of code originally came in the seed with which you started. That is amazing. And the things that your cell can do, the way that all of this, the helix, I guess it is called, you can tell I'm not really up, you know, how to talk about this intelligently, but the helix or helix that turns around the DNA, those things split, but they're also able, this piece is able to make this part over here to become another one. This piece is able to take what's over here and make its own. Correct? Okay. Okay. Well, anyway, that's what they do. And so that's why when you have a cell and it splits, these two are the same as this one. That's absolutely amazing. And to think that you have over 3 billion lines of code within you is absolutely stunning, I think. But the Word of God, which is this right here, is our spiritual seed, but it also is your spiritual DNA. I just think that is wonderful. So we have everything that we need in here to complete us as children of God. Then another thing that I found extremely interesting here, and that is that, actually this is ahead of me here. So John, in John 1, 4 and 5, Jesus' life is the light for us who are not in darkness. So not only does our seed, our beginning, come from here, our DNA comes from here, and because this comes from God, then we have within us that makes up God. Does that sound, are you following me there? That is an awesome thought. There is no other religion under the sun that has anything, that offers anything that is so beyond belief, really, that God would choose to place within you his seed his spiritual DNA and that we can grow up and we can imitate our Father. What else can you say? That is just, I am just so grateful.
Do you know that we can't see anything?
No. Okay. Well, I'm enjoying my slideshow. It's right here. If you could do that for me, that would be awesome. Well, I'm going to go ahead. We're going to let her play. What I would like to share with you next is that there are characteristics of spiritual life which I did not know before I did this, prepared this for you. And I'm going to run through this really quickly. Romans 13:12 says that the light that we have, since we are in God's image, the light that we have is our armor. 2 Corinthians 4:6 tells us that light is our knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And also 1 John 1:6-7 tells us if we are walking in the light as he is in the light gives us communion or fellowship with God. And that makes sense if you think about it, because if God is light, to have fellowship with him, we would have to walk in the light, wouldn't we? And then also, and I'll try to be good here, I think Becky has this, but Ephesians 5:9 says that the fruit of the light, and if you're using King James, it's going to say fruit of the Spirit, but fruit of the light, it's interesting that light also has fruit, and that is goodness, righteousness, and truth. And then Philippians 2:15 says that we appear in the world.
We're not going to see this, but if you, it's bigger for you now, so you can see it, so you can follow
okay.
it here.
All right. I'm sorry. I do apologize for that, but you're just going to have to imagine. So we do appear as lights in the world in Philippians 2:15. Very interesting thing about heaven. In heaven, as you read the book of Revelation, there is no obstruction of light in heaven. All of the things in heaven allow the light to penetrate and shine through. So therefore, you can see that there's not going to be any darkness in heaven. So Revelation 21:9-11... says, and one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Now that's going to be you. And he carried me away in the spirit to the great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. Light penetrates through the stone. Revelation, well, let's stay in the same chapter in verse 18. Says, and the material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. And we know that there's nothing physical that's going to be in heaven. But what is there is going to allow the light to shine through it. And in chapter 22 of Revelation, the first verse, it says, and he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. So everything is light in heaven. And then if we take a look at verse 8 in chapter 21... he tells us what the darkness is. But for the cowardly and the unbelieving, abominable, murderers, immoral persons, sorcerers, idolaters, liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That is darkness compared to the clearness of the light. And then in verse 23 of chapter 21, he He says, and the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of the God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. Let's see, I think I want 23 also. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine upon it, for the, well, I read that, didn't I? 24. And the nations, and remember that nations is another name for Gentiles. So the Gentiles shall walk by its light. And if we were to look at 1 Peter 2:9, it would tell us that we are kings, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it. So you as a king, a royal priesthood, which the church is, bring our glory into heaven itself. Now, don't you think that would be exciting? Can you imagine that? I mean, don't we all kind of think that we're nothing but flesh and blood? I mean, we're not really that special, are we? But with God, see how special you are, that you would bring your glory into heaven itself. The glory that you have inside, because you are of the seed and you have the DNA, right? Okay. So what I want to recap here is the fact that light defies definition and it is known only by its characteristics. We know that God is light, and Christians, you and I, are prisms of spiritual light. So God's light and glory, which is within, shines out, and it is manifest in the things that we do that are good, right, and truthful. Now, there's a story in the Old Testament which I love, and it's found in Judges 6. And remember, I told you earlier that God uses physical things so that we can understand spiritual concepts. Otherwise, God has no way of telling us, of communicating to us what things in heaven are like. And I think I'm going to share this with you. Sometimes, I guess I think crazy things, but one day, I was, I think I was coming back from the mailbox. This is a long time ago. And the thought struck me as to why God really can't communicate with us very well, because we are physical. We don't know what spiritual things are like. And so I was thinking, when I was pregnant and carrying a child, before it was born, I thought, there is absolutely no way that I could tell this child what it would be like out here. Could I? Even if he could understand language, I couldn't tell him. He has no basis to understand when I tell him, it's going to be so much fun to run your hand in the grass and feel the grass in your hand. Oh, and wait till you are able to pick up a puppy and feel how furry and how soft that puppy is. And oh, there are such good things to eat out here. Such wonderful things like apple pie and all kinds of things like that. I can't communicate. There is no basis to communicate. And God kind of is in that same pickle, isn't he? We do not know the things that are in heaven. We cannot tell what's up there. So God has done the best that he could with what limited brain power and comprehension that we have to offer him to work with. But that is what I like to do with the Old Testament, is to take that as a concept and pull it over so that we can better understand New Testament concepts. So I'm going to read to you a story out of Judges. I'm going to start in chapter 6. And we're going to read, first of all, 1 through 16. Now, this is about a man named Gideon. And Gideon is the youngest of his family. And his father's family is really not the most well-known. It's not the most wealthy. It's not the highest of that tribe. But they're just ordinary people like you and me. Then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian 7 years. And the power of Midian prevailed over Israel because of Midian. The sons of Israel made for themselves the dens which were in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For it was when Israel had sown, that means their crops, that the Midianites would come up with the Amalekites and the sons of the east, and they would go against them. So they would camp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel, as well as no sheep, no oxen, and no donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, and they would come in like locusts for number. Both they and their camels were innumerable, and they came into the land to devastate it. So Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the sons of Israel cried to the Lord. Now it came about that when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord on account of Midian, that the Lord sent a prophet to the sons of Israel, and he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, it was I who brought you up from Egypt and brought you out from the land, from the house of slavery. And I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians and from the hands of all your oppressors and dispossessed them before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not obeyed me." And then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah. And I don't know how you think about things, but I always, in my mind, picture this being. This actually is a pre-appearance of Christ. But this being comes, and he's going to look just like a man. And he's going to sit under the oak tree, and I just see him propped up there. And I see him with a little piece of straw, a little piece of grass, you know, just, you know, how's the day? Just sitting there. And he came and he sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord, which is really Jesus, appeared to him and said to him, "Oh, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." But now you know he's really hiding. So this tells you that God sees potential in you that you don't see in yourself. Then Gideon said to him, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about? Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord looked at him and said, "Go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?" I want you to take a look here at the Lord. He does not mind if you question him, if you're honest. He does not mind if you have doubts and you want to find out the answer. The Lord always respects that, and he does give you the answer that you're looking for. But Gideon said to him, "O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest of my father's house." But the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man." Then I want to jump down to verse 25 through 33. Now the same night it came about that the Lord said to Gideon, "Take your father's bull and a second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal, which belongs to your father, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it." Baal and Asherah were the god and goddesses of fertility in that time. And of course, as you can imagine, things too fierce to mention were done in that presence. And I want you to build an altar to the Lord your God on top of the stronghold in an orderly manner, and take a second bull and offer a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah, which you shall cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had spoken to him. And it came about, because he was too afraid of his father's household and the men of the city to do it by day, that he did it by night. And when the men of the city rose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was torn down, and the Asherah which was beside it was cut down. And the second bull was offered on the altar which had been built. And they said one to another, "Who did this thing?" And when they searched about and inquired, they said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, did this thing." And then the men of the city said to Joash, "Bring out your son that he may die. For he has torn down the altar of Baal, and indeed he has cut down the Asherah which was beside it." But Joash said to all who stood against him, "Will you contend for Baal, or will you deliver him? Whoever will plead for him shall be put to death by morning. If Baal is a god, let Baal contend for himself, because someone has torn down his altar." Therefore, on that day, he named Gideon Jerubbabel, that is to say, "Let Baal contend against himself, because he has torn down his altar." We go on to find out that in chapter 7, that Gideon calls together an army. He's going to go ahead and do what God has asked him to do. But Gideon is afraid, and so little by little, Gideon is left with 300 men against. Remember, we said they were in the valley like locusts. Gideon's left with 300 men. And I'm going to start in verse 9. Now the same night it came about that the Lord said to Gideon, "Arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hands. But if you are afraid to go down, go with Puah, your servant, down to the camp, and you will hear what they say, and afterward your hands will be strengthened that you may go down against the camp." So he went with Puah, his servant, down to the outpost of the army that was in the camp. Now, the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the sons of the east were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts. And their camels were without number, as numerous as the sand on the seashore. And when Gideon came, behold, a man was relating a dream to his friend. And he said, "Behold, I had a dream. A loaf of barley bread was tumbling into the camp of Midian, and it came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat." And his friend answered and said, "This is nothing less than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given Midian and all the camp into his hand." And it came about when Gideon heard the account of the dream and its interpretation that he bowed in worship. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has given the camp of Midian into your hands." And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put trumpets and empty pitchers into the hands of all of them, with torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, "Look at me, and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. And when I and all who are with me blow the trumpet, then you also blow the trumpets all around the camp and say, 'For the Lord and for Gideon.'" So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch. And when they had posted the watch and they blew the trumpets and smashed the pitchers that were in their hands, when the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers, they held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing, and cried, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. And each stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran, crying out as they fled. What I want to do is to remind you that there are two things that we should catch from the Old Testament. And number one is that God took ordinary people to do extraordinary things. The second is to learn that God works with people and equips them with everything that they need to do the job. What I want to do now is to go back, and I want to reread what I just read to you. I guess I can just do this. Let me make sure I'm not going to leave something out here. I'm just going to read this, and if it's, you know, if I've already told you that, you're just going to have to listen with the other ear. The account of Gideon is of a physical battle a long time ago, but I want to compare it to the spiritual battle that each Christian is involved in. The physical is not going to transfer 100%, but I want you to catch the concept. Are you like Gideon? Are you timid to let your light shine? Are you timid to become a lady of light? Are you doubtful as to what you have to offer Christ and the kingdom? Do you consider yourself as the least of your tribe, the least of your father's house? But are you willing to do as Gideon did in trusting God to give you the strength and the tools that you need to do the job that he's given you? What I want you to do now is to imagine yourself as Gideon, for actually that is who you are. I want you to know that those around you who are not Christians are the ones who are held captive by Satan, and they do oppress Christianity. Their mission is to oppress you and to destroy you eternally. And this is a fight to the death. It will either be you or them. Remember when we read earlier from the Deuteronomy passage? That is how serious this is. But the great commander in chief, the Lord of hosts, has given us orders. And again, I want you to think of yourself as Gideon. And when I say you, when I read this to you, I want you to put your name in there. And I'm going to, if you want to follow along, I'm going to be reading, sort of, out of chapter 7, and I'm going to begin with verse 9. Now arise, put your name in that blank. Go down against Satan and the world, his army, for I have given them into your hands. Verse 10. But if you are afraid to go down, go with someone of the church. 11. And you will hear what Satan and his army have to say, and your hands will be strengthened that you may go down against Satan and the world, for they are afraid of you and the power of God. Why do you think there is such a concentrated effort against Christianity? Because they fear the truth. Verse 12. Now Satan and the world were as numerous as locusts lying in the valley of decision. Joel 3:14, if you want to catch that. They and their possessions are without number, as numerous as the sand on the seashore. Verse 13. And when you made the commitment to Christ and became a Christian, you read your Bible, and behold, you read that Daniel had a dream in the night. In the night visions, he saw a stone cut out of a mountain without hands, and it struck Satan and his army and crushed them forever. That stone became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Daniel 2:34. You, the church, are that stone that has become a great mountain. Verse 14, and one who was speaking from the world said, this is nothing less than the sword of you. And one from the church, God has given Satan and his army and the world into his hand. 15, and it came about when you heard the account of the dream and its interpretation in the scriptures, that you bowed in thanksgiving and great overwhelming gratitude for God's complete spiritual provision and empowering Holy Spirit. And you returned to your brethren and said, arise, for the Lord has given Satan and his army and the world into our hands. Verse 16. And the church was placed into many individual congregations, and trumpets and pitchers were placed into each individual's hands with torches inside the pitchers. 21. And each one stood in his place. 18. Our mission and our war cry is for the Lord and for Jesus. Verse 19. You came to the outskirts of Satan and his camp, and you blew the trumpet of truth. And when the great commander of heaven, the Lord of hosts, and his angel blew the great and mighty last trumpet from heaven itself, the pitchers, which are your earthly bodies. And if you don't mind, I'm going to call you a clay pot. That's what we are. But inside, we have the torches. That came out of 2 Corinthians 4:7. The clay pots, the bodies, the pitchers were burst into smithereens, and the blinding light of the spiritual, heavenly, imperishable, new creation bodies shone forth in eternal brilliance, glory, and light. And Satan and his army and the world ran, crying out as they fled at the day of judgment. You are the light. Remember what you did here? This is a picture of you, and I want you to remind yourself when you look at this that that is who you are. You are the light because God has placed his light within you. This is you. That's who you are on the inside. You, all of you, are women of light. You are warriors. You are fighting the fight of light in the armor of light. And I want you to go fight, be the light.